Well, it's our next to last Sunday in our 40 Days of Prayer series. And it's just, have you gotten anything out of this in prayer? I mean, I'll tell you, I've heard some stories probably two or three times a week, every week so far. People learning in prayer, myself included, learning and experiencing answer to prayer and more serious take on prayer. It's been monumental in my life, and I hope it has been in yours too. I tell you how good it's been. How old's Reed, Rita? Five. He was at his other grandmother's? Reed was at his other grandmother's this week. Well, Reed Pruitt, y'all know Reed. And one of them lost their purse or wallet. And so they were, as we adults do, a bit in a panic for losing the wallet. And Reed just kind of stopped and said, "I don't know why y'all are so upset. We just need to stop and pray, and God will help you find that wallet." And so Reed, 5 years old, prayed that they'd find that wallet and got through praying and they found the wallet. Tell me, God's like, "All right, you sophisticated adults, you want to learn a lesson? Here you go." And boy, now you know what he meant, what Scripture means by a child leading them. We're going to get that one day. Quit trying to be so complicated. Well, God continues to answer prayers. I believe he's changing hearts, and I believe he's changing minds. I've really seen evidence of that. It's been a great 34 days so far. Over the last 5 weeks, we have looked at prayer both as individuals and as the body of Christ, the church. For the first 3 weeks, we looked at the need to pray or why we need to pray. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at very specific things that we need to focus in on in prayer. Several of them, just to mention a few, not all of them, but we've mentioned that we need to pray for influence. We need to pray for change. There's so much opportunity that we have. We need to pray that God, we'd be what God's made us to be, salt and light. There's so much that we have talked about. Well, today we're going to move to another aspect of prayer. And it's an aspect of prayer that we sometimes forget. We get so busy and so caught up in asking God for stuff that we leave out a very crucial element of prayer. And so today, we're going to explore this one particular element of prayer. And we're going to explore our posture or our attitude or even our preconceived ideas or whatever else related to this element of prayer. So to understand this aspect of prayer, we're going to look at it from an event in the Old Testament. You'll find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and in chapter 7. Now, here's the story. It's the story of God calling Solomon to build a temple for worship. So he does. He's finally finished it. The Israelites have a huge celebration. They have a dedication of the new temple. And chapter 6 is almost entirely a record of Solomon's dedication prayer. He's asking God to bless the temple. That's a kind of understandable thing that he's praying and we're looking at there. And he's asking God not only to bless the temple, but to bless his people, the people of Israel, the children of Israel. But I want you to notice something, and we're going to look at these in just a second. During Solomon's prayer, he uses over and over and over and over and over again one key word, and that's the word if. If it's stating a condition. If. And so if In 2 Chronicles 6:22, I just listed these out for you, but in 2 Chronicles 6:22, he says, if someone wrongs another one, and then he goes on from there. So if they do, and then he prays on from there. In 2 Chronicles 6:24, if your people are defeated because they've sinned against you, and then if they turn back to you again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, and then we're going to see, he goes on, then, Lord, will you, and he says, and then 2 Chronicles 6:26, he says, if heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they've sinned against you, and then if, Lord, if they will pray toward this place, and if they will acknowledge your name, and if they turn from their sin, then, Lord, will you, and he goes on. Then in 2 Chronicles 6:32 and 33, if in the future, he's talking about foreigners come to town and stuff, they don't belong to his people, and if they pray, grant what they ask for, Lord. It's kind of like saying, hey, look, if I say I'm sorry to you, then will you forgive me? See, I'm making that conditional. If I call you tomorrow, then can we talk? It's conditional. We're obviously not going to talk if I don't do my part and call you. You're not going to talk to me if I don't do my part and call you. It's conditional. And that's what we're learning in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7 and in other places in Scripture too, that there are conditions that we choose to ignore, especially as element of prayer. There are conditions to it. Well, in 2 Chronicles 6, 36 through 40, Solomon sums up his prayer in this area. Look at this if you have it. It says, if, Lord, they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. And if you're angry with them and you give them to an enemy so that they're carried away, captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land which they've been carried captive, and if they repent, the if is implied there, and if they plead with you in this land of captivity, saying, we've sinned, we've acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you've chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then if they'll do that, if they'll admit it, if they'll pray, they've been carried off, they've turned from you, if they're in now in the foreign land, if they turn to you now, if they confess it, if they admit they've been wrong, if they admit they've been perverted, if they admit they've run away from you, then, Lord, hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer. Lord, will you hear their prayer then? Will you hear their pleas? Will you maintain their cause? Will you forgive your people who have sinned against you? Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. I don't know if you know how huge that is that we've just read. It is ridiculous. It is so huge. Solomon talks about their sin. He just point blank talks about their sin. He acknowledges that nobody can completely avoid sin. But he tells God how they want to act when they realize their sins. And see, there's the thing. If you are expecting as a Christian to attain sinless perfection, you're going to be mighty disappointed. I maybe only have heard of a couple of people who say they've attained sinless perfection, and they were either con men, scam artists, or just a little mentally off. But you will not attain sinless perfection. If you do from this point on, you still haven't attained sinless perfection, because right now you're a sinner. And we are sinners. And we are truly sinners saved by God's grace. That being said, when are we going to start being honest about that? Here's the biggest problem in the church. We come to our churches and we want to be made to feel good about ourselves. We want to walk out feeling like we are the greatest things as human beings that could ever be, and we can do it, and we can accomplish it, and we want to have that self-assurance and that self-confidence and that sort of thing. And those aren't bad qualities to have. But let me tell you the good news. The good news is not how great you are or how great I am. The good news is not how much we can accomplish and how we have the power to change things in us. That is not the good news. The good news is we are messed up. We are sinners. We have failed over and over again. We say we love God and live otherwise. We say we want to be sinless and honor Him, and 10 minutes later, we're doing something else or thinking something else or going somewhere else. We're going, why did I do that? Right? But the good news is God knows that. And He puts conditions then in His Word for us to look at to remind us, okay, if we'll get honest. And I know that's an odd thing to have to do in church. You don't want to have to be honest in church, but if we'll get honest, and if we'll just admit to each other that we have sin in our lives. You know, let me digress a second. You know, when we give an altar call in a church, and we don't do that every week, but when we give an altar call, and I'm going to give an altar call today, fair warning. When we give an altar call, most of the time when people do not respond, it's either because they're not thinking, they're a million miles away somewhere else, and they're just like, okay, these are for the people that need to respond. And they're just responding. Or they're playing church and thinking, well, there is something in my life, but I'm not going to go down. People are going to wonder what in the world I've done. I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't been looking at porn on the internet. I haven't been embezzling from my company. If I go down there, somebody might think I'm a sinner. You know what the greatest day in a church service would be? If we could ever get honest enough to admit we're sinners who need God. You are, and I am too. From the sweetest little girl in this church to Dale. and everything in between, you know. Had to do that. Welcome back, Dale. Welcome back, Dale. That's your welcome back present. Yeah. If we could just get to the point in church to admit to each other, we've got needs, we've got issues, we've got problems, that's why we need God. And we join hands together, and we actually are able to come to the altar together as sinners, realizing we need God, and He's the one who can help, and He will if we will humble ourselves, if we will admit our sins, if we confess our sins, if we get over ourselves, just as we read these conditions. By the way, we're going to have the Lord's Supper next week, communion service. And I always like to have it on Palm Sunday. And it just so happens, we worked it out this way, that it's the conclusion of our 40-day of prayer. And I can't think of anything more appropriate at the conclusion of our 40-day of prayer emphasis to conclude it with a fellowship meal of the bread and the wine, that we come together and celebrate the Lord's death until He comes again, His death, burial, and resurrection. I can't think of anything more appropriate to do than that. And so we're going to have that next week. We have that in different ways in this church. A lot of times, you know, we'll pass out the bread and pass out the little cups, and you sit there and we pray and you take them. Sometimes we walk forward to a table and all of that. Next week, we're going to have a come forward time. And I'm telling you this in advance. We'll have the Lord's Supper set up across tables here, maybe one over here and one over here. I don't know how many tables we can find. And we're going to have it set up. And we're going to ask us to come together as a body of believers, as sinners, coming to the same table because it's where we all receive God's grace. Nobody's better than the other one. Nobody has more favor with God than the other. We come equally to his table at the foot of his cross to say thank you, God, for what you've done in our lives. But we can't, we're just going to go through the motions and have a little Welch's grape juice and a little bit of stale bread if that's all we're doing next week, if we're not being honest about our sin and his ability to cover. That's all it'll be. And I mean by that no disrespect to the Lord's Supper, but I mean disrespect to those of us who don't take it seriously. Well, Solomon's talking about it. He acknowledges it. He's admitting to God how they want to act when they sin. And this is what we got to do. We got to have a plan. If we realize at some point in time we're going to fail, if we realize at some point in time we're going to sin, I don't mean that you're planning to sin. I've had people literally come to my office, and I've told you some stories before of, you know, this is the most classic example I can think of. I had a lady come to my office probably 15, 16 years ago. And she came in, she said, Pastor Tim, she's in her late 70s. She said, Pastor Tim, I wanted to let you know that I'm divorcing my husband. I mean, you don't hear that much from people who are 77 years old. And they've been married for a good while. I said, why are you leaving him? She said, he's boring. I said, well, yeah, you ain't so interested in yourself. But no, anyway, I didn't say that. But he said, he's boring. And I don't want to die bored. I want to have a little excitement in my life before I die. And here's my question. And I'm just sitting there going, oh. And he said, here's my question. Will God forgive me when I divorce him? So let me ask you something. Do you think if I went to my wife, and I asked her this, I said, do you think if I went to my wife and I said, Kim, I love you and I want to stay married to you and I want to have our relationship here, but I'm going to sin with this other woman over here. And when I'm through, will you forgive me? She said, oh, well, that's a different matter. I said, tell me how. She said, well, I mean, that's you're openly sinning against your wife already and all that. And I said, look, we could talk about counseling. We could talk about reconciliation. We could talk about forgiveness. Now, has he committed adultery on you? Let's go back here. I said, has he committed adultery on you? If he has, that's a whole different matter. We'll talk. No, he hasn't committed adultery. Have you committed adultery on him? No. I said, okay. Has he beaten you or anything? Because, I mean, first thing I'll tell a woman if she's being beaten is get out. And he said, no, he hasn't touched me. Okay. So you just decided that you're not as happy as you want to be in life. And so you're going to leave, and so you're looking to God and saying, God, I know this is wrong. I know I've made this commitment. He has not met scriptural conditions that make divorce. Divorce is never the ideal, but there are scriptural reasons for divorce. And so he's not met any of those. You've not met any of those. And you're just wanting to look to God and say, God, I'm about to sin, but then I want you to forgive me. What does that say about your relationship to God? Well, no, that's just not right. I said, what's not right? Well, that's not the way it is. I said, you tell me then. I'm trying to understand it. Tell me how that's different than my telling my wife, I love you and I want this relationship and I want all the favors of marriage and everything, but I'm going to have this relationship over here and then I want you to forgive me. And she got up and left my office. Divorced her husband. About a month later, moved in with about a 75-year-old guy. I guess 75 was better than 80. I don't know. Man, here's the thing. We're going to sin. If you're planning to sin and planning how you can sin and get by with it and then ask God to forgive you, something's wrong with your relationship to God right now. But if you sin and you found in yourself that you have sinned, it's happened. You didn't plan it. You didn't premeditate on it. It happened. You've sinned. You realize it. You're sorry. Here's where we got to have a game plan. What do we want to do then? Cover it up? Deny it? Not say anything and hope nobody hears about it, because then it'll be okay if nobody else hears about it? Solomon's saying, okay, God, we've sinned. Now here's what I hope happens when your people realize that they've sinned. I hope, God, that we'll turn our wicked ways. I hope, God, that we'll humble ourselves. I hope and pray, God, that we'll submit ourselves to you and return to you and pray out and plead with you, God. I hope that's what we'll do. And that's got to be a game plan that we have when we sin, that we know right then, boom, we got to get it to God. Well, chapter 7 then, that's kind of chapter 6. Chapter 7 begins then with fire falling from heaven. Fire from God burns up the offerings in this chapter 7. It's the glorious temple. The glorious presence of God fills the temple. The people see what God does. They fall down before God. They worship God. They praise God. The Israelites go on with their celebration. They celebrate for a whole nother week. On the eighth day of the celebration, Solomon then sends everybody home. And they leave full of joy because of God's blessings. Now, one night after the dedication celebration, the Lord spoke to Solomon. The Lord speaks to Solomon now in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. It says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. So God tells Solomon, okay, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. And all that Solomon prayed in chapter 6 was heard, and God acknowledged that. So then look at verse 13, 2 Chronicles 7, 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, he's saying then, basically what God's saying is there will be times when he disciplines his people. God's saying there will be times when I cut the rain off, when I cut my provision off, when I cut my favor off. There will be those times. God never wants his people to forget who he is. Listen, oh, please hear that. God never wants his people to forget who he is. And sometimes it takes an act of discipline to remind us he's God and we're not. Well, he never wants them to be pulled away. When they disobey God or forget God, he's going, as a loving God, to send reminders to turn them back to himself. When discipline comes, then God tells Solomon how to make themselves right again. And this is what's really cool. In verse 14, y'all know this verse. He just said, when I shut up heavens, when there is no rain, when I command the locusts to devour and all that, then verse 14, he says, then if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. Then I will hear. I will heal their land. This is known, again, as a conditional statement. It's an if-then thing. If you do this, then I will do this. But the if must take place before the then takes place. You get it? Well, then God says in verse 15, I'll be listening. He says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive. So what's the implication in that statement? That if we don't humble ourselves and seek his face and pray and all that, then what? What about his ears? Closed. His eyes closed. Did you get that implication there? He said, so now if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and if they'll pray, and if they'll seek my face, and if they'll turn from their wicked ways, verse 15 goes into it then, my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer that's made in this place. Well, I want to concentrate on verse 14 as I finish out this morning. In verse 14, it's just so ridiculously important. I mentioned earlier that there's an aspect of prayer that we miss a lot. An aspect of prayer that we miss a whole lot. Have you guessed what it is so far? Repentance. Repentance. We've talked about why we need to pray. We've prayed through acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We've prayed using a hand model. We've prayed using praise and repent. And, you know, I don't even remember what all these, we've had so many, I don't remember what all of them are. Admit, yield. I thought it was funny. I don't know if nobody said anything to me about it. 2 weeks ago, the R fell off the wall and it just said pay. I think God was giving us a message. You know, just, you remember that? We've learned all these things about prayer. We've talked about specific things we need to pray for. We need to pray for influence. We need to stand up. We need to speak up. We need to pray for change. There are changes sometimes necessary. We need to mold ourselves, let God mold us to be more like him. We need to pray for change. We've talked about all this kind of stuff, but all of this kind of stuff means zilch if there's no repentance. God says, if you turn away from your sins, and if you turn back to me, I'll forgive, I'll heal, I'll restore. You see, the implication there is pretty clear. I don't think I'm misrepresenting Scripture at all when it says, basically, if there is no repentance, there will be no answer. Boy, we don't talk about that much. It's that conditional statement. The if comes before the then. Now, listen, folks. We've been in a time of concentrated prayer. For the last 5 weeks, we've been praying. We've been praying individually. We've been praying corporately as the church. We've been praying that God will make us who he wants us to be. We've been praying that God will help us do what he wants us to do. But I do not think we will see a single answer to a single prayer without repentance. You can pray the most elegant prayers, but if we're walking away from God, we will not see answers. We can pray for hours and hours and hours. We can pray on Wednesday nights. We can pray in small groups. We can pray in accountability groups. We can pray among youth, or children, and everything else. But if we refuse to turn from the sin in our life, we will never experience the healing and the restoration and the forgiveness that God promises in his word. Did you hear me? For us to be truly the people and church that God's put us here to be, we've got to make sure that we're turned toward him. So we need to make sure the element of repentance is in our prayers. What exactly then is repentance? All right, you ready? Here's some definitions. You know most of them. So we're going to review. First of all, it means to turn from sin. That's it, to turn from sin. Repentance is not just being sorry. Repentance is not just regretting what consequences have come our way because of that sin. It's being sick about the sin, to turn from the sin, to leave it, to go away from it, to feel regret or contrition for our sins. It means to bemoan, deplore, lament, or regret our actions against God. All right, here's a serious question. You ready? How does your sin make you feel? Please don't play church with me. The answer to this is not Jesus, and the answer to this is not, you know, there's always that kid in your Sunday school class that no matter what the question was, the answer is Jesus. We had a kid, Mike, Mama, in our group growing up. We would have a little exercise. You scribble on paper just randomly and try to see something in the picture, not as a psychological test or anything, but we'd try to, you know, then use it to talk about something of the Lord and everything. I don't care what Mike scribbled on his paper. It was Jesus or the cross or something. You got to give the right answer. Do not play church. Don't play church with me, but forget me. Don't play church with yourself. How do you feel about your sin? And I can tell you what the answer is, because your pastor has to be honest and say most of the time, I do not feel godly sorrow for my sin. And I hate it. And I'm not that different. So don't sit there and try to tell me that every time you sin, you weep and gnash your teeth and rip your clothes. Does it hurt? It ought to hurt. Does it cause you to get kind of sick to your stomach? Let me ask you this. If you were doing something that you knew would absolutely crush your husband, wife, son, daughter, mother, father, whatever station of life you're in right now. If you just picture in your mind a second, you're doing something that you know is going to crush them. You're having an affair, you're I don't know, doing drugs, you're directly defying something your parents have asked you to do, you whatever. But you're doing something. You got something in your mind. Try hard to think about this. Picture in your mind you're doing something that's going to crush somebody. It's going to break their heart. It's like you got your back turned and you're saying, oh, she is such a pig. I tell you what, oh, she makes me sick. I just don't know if I can tolerate her for another day. And you turn around and she's standing right behind you. Picture that. You say, oh, that feels awful. That's what our sin ought to feel like. Because God is standing right there with us. God is watching. God is listening. You say, yeah, are you trying to do this psychological terrorism on us, Pastor, so that we'll be paranoid about every move we make? It's not like that. It's we got to realize God's real. God's real. He is with us. He knows when we rebel. He knows when we lie. He knows when we cheat. He knows when we steal. He knows when we dishonor him and disrespect him. He knows when we do it in action, and he knows when we do it consistently in our heads. He knows. And one day, Scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Not only that Jesus Christ is Lord, but will confess these actions and these perverted thoughts and these tendencies towards him. we will confess. So does it hurt? Does it make you sick? Does it twist your stomach like when you get caught doing something you wish you hadn't got caught doing? Or is it so much a part of your life by now that you really just don't give it much thought anymore? And I want to tell you what, folks, as a Christian, that scares me more than anything. That we can get so comfortable with sin in our lives that it doesn't even bother us anymore. We got a friend in South Carolina whose marriage is pretty much over. It's pretty much fallen apart. We understand it, but it kills us to see. Because now he's crazy sorry. Now he hasn't cheated. Don't get the wrong ideas. He hasn't cheated or anything. But for years and years and years and years and years, we'd be around him. And he's constantly belittling her. He's constantly being sarcastic towards her. He's constantly being negative towards her. Constantly putting her down and making fun of it. And one day, she woke up and realized not only did she not like him, she hated him. And she was furious. And they own some couple of properties, and she lives in another one now, and he lives in this one, and they're not even living together. And he called crying to me on the phone. What can I do? What can I do? I said, well, only one thing to do is humble yourself, repent, ask forgiveness, and pray for grace. And maybe one day, she'll realize that you mean it and you've changed, and maybe you'll win her back. But maybe you won't. You know, the sad thing is he never realized he was doing it. He never realized he was doing it. It had just become habit. Many of us are involved in sin in our lives, and we no longer even think of it as sin because it's just become a part of our lives. Or are you aware of your sin, but you'd rather keep on than quit? That's a place we need to get honest, church. Oh, but if I get honest, somebody's going to think I'm horrible. We already know you're horrible. Because I know I am, and I know it's only through the grace of God that I'm saved. So let's just all say it. Now, you know, I am wonderful. I can do it. No. I am horrible. Say it. I am horrible. I deserve death. 1, 2, 3. I deserve death. But God in his grace loves us and will forgive if we repent. If we want God to hear our prayers, we got to repent first. We have to turn away from the sin that draws us away from God. We have to bemoan it, deplore it, lament it, regret it. We have to meet our end of the requirements before God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. In verse 14, we see what our posture toward that repentance should be. You know what we see in verse 14? We see humility. We cannot come to God in a proud or arrogant way. Oh, I'm okay. I'm good enough to get by. God knows I'm messed up. He'll get over it. God really doesn't expect us to be perfect after all. So aren't we great? Aren't we glad for the grace of God because he just allows us to mess up in life? And if we're already planning on that sin and we're already planning on being messed up and we're already planning on being a failure and we're already planning on rebelling against God, I'm not real sure there's a relationship of love with God there in the first place. Because in verse 14, we see that when we come to God for repentance, there's humility. We can't come in a proud or arrogant way. We can't walk around the church in a proud or arrogant way. We've got to come to God as an act of submission. We know who He is. We know who we are. We willingly submit to Him. We willingly submit to His holiness. We put our unholiness and our unrighteousness at His feet and say, this is who we are. This is what we've been doing. This is how it's rolled with us, God. It's yours now. Repentance involves humility. In verse 14, we're told to seek God's face and pray. It's putting yourself in His view. You're not hiding from Him. You're hunting for Him. You're searching for Him. You're desperately trying to put yourself in the view of God. There's nothing that will keep you from getting to God. And when you get to God, you repent. You turn away from your sin. You tell God how much it hurts to be going in the direction away from Him. You give up your sin and turn to the face of God. Listen, church, we've been praying for 34 days now. We've been asking God to reveal things to us. We've been asking God for direction. But right now, I believe we're at the most important crossroads yet. Right now, I am convinced He wants our full attention. And I am convinced that full attention needs to be focused on the inside. I'm convinced that He wants us to look deep within our hearts. And so I close with this question for you today. Take that look into your hearts. Will you? Take that look into your mind. Take that look into your actions. Take that look into your attitudes. Now here you go. Are you ready? What do you see there that has caused or could potentially cause you to be distant from God? If you have something in mind, raise your hand. Think about it. I'm going to give the others of you a little bit of time. As you think of something that could cause you to be distant from God, and you got something in your mind, raise your hand, okay? Now we're getting honest. We're doing that thing we don't like to do in church. We're getting honest. Okay. All right. And the others of you here and everybody here, ask God to show you anything. Listen to this. Ask God to show you anything that might keep Him from hearing and answering your prayers. But when He does, it's not if He does, but when He does, you repent. If you're not willing to repent, don't go through the religious motions of asking Him to reveal it to you. Humble yourself before the Lord. Decide that before you leave this place, you're going to find God's face, and that you're not going to leave here today until everything's handled His way. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and you first got to admit them, then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open. Now my ears will be attentive to the prayer that's made in this place. There's a lot of prayers been going up in this place for 34 days now. I wonder how many will go unanswered because of our refusal to repent. Stand and pray with me. Father, we are at a solemn place in a solemn time this morning. Lord, we've got to be made aware of our sin, Lord. And we've got to be honest, Lord. Dear God, help us. Show us what's keeping us from living for you. Show us what's keeping us from experiencing more direct answers to prayer. Reveal to us, Lord, areas of our life, things in our life, thoughts, actions, habits, desires that are running the wrong direction, that need to be confessed and repented of today in order to experience the victory in prayer that you so want to bless us with. God, as I said, this is a sacred time, and I pray you'd give us the ability, Lord, this morning to forget ourselves and to be honest with you. And I pray that it would be for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of our walk with him and for the sake of our influence in this world, in this community, and for the sake of marriages in this church, and for the sake of friendships in this church, and for the sake of influence in this community, and for the sake of our just plain honoring you. Lord, help us, move us, stir us. I pray in Jesus' name. Listen, we're about to sing a song that you know. It's Just As I Am, old Billy Graham revival invitation song. But Just As I Am says this. I'm paraphrasing it. It doesn't say that God expects us to clean up our act and then come to him in repentance. He expects us to repent, come to him, and let him do the cleaning up. He expects us to be honest just as we are, come to him in that way, and rely on him to do the rest that's necessary. Church, it's an important day in your life. Will you come today and bring to this altar whatever God showed you in your mind that could, and if it hasn't yet, be thankful, that could cause you to be distant from him, or whatever's going on in your life or you're doing in your life that is causing you to be distant from him. If you just walk by the front, you don't, if you want to kneel, kneel and pray. If you want to stay here a while, stay here a while. If you just want to walk by, and by your act of walking by, and you walk back to your seat and say, well, what does that do? It humbles you and it encourages the body of Christ to know they're not alone in as a sinner. And we need to be praying for and with each other. It's honest time, church. You respond as God leads. If you need to talk to me, I'll be over here. If not, just do as God leads you. Will you?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. Waiting not to to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am. My freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
I come broken.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
Wow. Well, next week be 40 days of intensive prayer. I can't do anything but encourage you to keep praying. Keep praying. Keep asking. We maybe have asked for, look at me, we maybe have asked God for this, and it might be God wants to give us this. Don't limit God in your prayers, in your personal life, and in this little church. Don't limit God. What's he going to do? Isn't it cool that we don't know? Where's he going to lead us? Isn't it cool that we don't know? It's to the point of saying, God, just as I am, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you. When we understand why we pray and specific things to pray, and understand that we've got to have hearts that truly repent before God hears and answers, let me just tell you, we haven't begun to see anything yet. Keep it up, church. Sinners that we are, you're a good church. And there's ridiculous amounts of good potential here. And isn't it awesome that none of it rests in beautiful, grand, glorious, multi-million dollar facilities, but in our dependency on God? That's it. That's all we got. Have a good week. God bless you. Keep praying. All right? God bless.